If you got your Bibles, let me see. Who brings their Bibles to church still? Uh-huh. Look at you. Yes. You guys are going to be front of the line to heaven. Most spiritual people right there. All right? I love it. Old school, baby. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Colossians chapter 1. And today we are launching into a five-part series that we have entitled The High Ground. The big premise behind The High Ground is over the next 5 weeks, we're going to essentially camp out in the first 15 verses of Colossians. And Colossians is a book that the Apostle Paul wrote, which essentially was a letter to the church that was planted in Colossae, of which he never visited, or at least that's what we believe. He wrote this letter to the church at Colossae through a convert of his named Epaphras. Epaphras followed Paul during his ministry. He was led to Jesus, and then Epaphras planted a church in Colossae that was thriving, doing incredible things, and so the Apostle Paul, hearing about them, wrote them a letter. And the big idea within the book of Colossians is Paul is writing them to charge them as followers of Jesus to be Christians that take the high ground. And essentially, to take the high ground, what he was calling them to was the high road. And the reason that that's really important to you and to I, not only 2,000 years ago to the church at Colossae, but it's very pertinent to us in 2015 in Glen Burnie, Maryland, Anne Arundel County, is because, unfortunately, as Jesus would say, that broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few actually find it. Those that do find it, they still have the option whether or not they're going to take the high road or they're going to take the low road. Pastorally, I just want to share my heart with you that I really find that we're in an unfortunate time where many Christians, including myself at times, so I'm not judging, but there is such a propensity for you and I to claim to follow Jesus, yet do so on a sort of bare basis, low road that doesn't lead to life like Jesus intended. And so we sort of just get by and we do the bare minimum and, you know, it feels somewhat monotonous and we grow bored and fatigued with it when you and I were destined to do Christianity on the high road and to reap the blessings and to experience the fullness of life and to see Jesus in all of his glory. And so at times we need a hard charge and we need a clear understanding of what that road looks like, and the Apostle Paul offers just that in his letter to the Colossians. So I'm going to pray, we're going to get right to work, and we're going to have a good time doing it. Amen? Father, we love you. Lord has said often, not often enough, that we desperately need you. And so, Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would come here, you would meet with us, that we wouldn't leave these doors the same. Father, you would stir, you would convict, you would comfort where need be, but that, Father, we would see you in your glory. These words to jump off the pages and stir our hearts with greater affection towards Jesus and ultimately all of it, Lord. For your glory and for our joy, I pray in Jesus' awesome name, amen. I'm just going to go ahead and jump right in. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 12 verses and then we'll unpack it a little bit, and I'll stop and go along the way, if you don't mind. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We, Paul's now referring to him and Timothy, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Stop right there. What Paul is ultimately saying is we've heard reports that you guys are thriving, and you're thriving because you've laid hold of the message of Jesus. And you've heard that God, that came in the form of man, according to John in 1 and 14, put on flesh, walked among us for 33 years, was nailed to a Roman crossbar. He died, was taken down, placed in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, as he promised, walked triumphantly out of it, proving that he was the God-man, conquering Satan, sin, and even death itself, and you believe it. And what's clear about the fact that you believe it is you're loving like it. He says, not only have you received the gospel, now you're loving your brothers and sisters like the gospel's penetrated your heart, showing that you loving like the gospel is synonymous with believing the gospel. What Paul's saying there is you're not all show and no go. You're real deal, Holyfield. This is why 1 John's going to say that you love God yet hate your brother makes you a liar. Means you liar, liar, pants on fire. You're just a joke. You're just talking big game, but the gospel hasn't really penetrated your heart, because when it does, you flow with love, gospel in, gospel out. Paul says, it's really true that you've laid hold of it. He goes on, and he says, in the same way, the gospel is now bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Paul's being a little hyperbolic there. What he's talking about is it's spread all over the Roman Empire. I mean, all four corners. The Roman Empire was massive. Consider, you know, Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Asia Minor. I mean, it's taking root everywhere. Lives are being changed. People are getting saved. And the church is growing like wildfire. Paul goes on to say, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it, and watch this, truly understood God's grace. Let me just add that there is a true way to understand God's grace, and then there is, for lack of better terms, a jacked up way of understanding it. And unfortunately, really outside of the Holy Spirit, you and I, when we truly understand God's grace, it's a game changer. I mean, we live different, we see different, we understand different, we're inspired different. We are grateful different. But if you don't understand God's grace truly, then more or less, you know, Christianity becomes a little bit like fire insurance. You just want to get into heaven. You want to do the bare minimum. You know, you're always asking the question, how much sin can we get away with? That's pretty indicative of someone not truly understanding God's grace. And so if you wonder why, you know, week after week, I mean, we're almost redundant with preaching the gospel and keeping it focused around the person and work of Jesus and almost repetitive, it's because we really want to understand truly God's grace, because it's life-changing. Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, you've truly understood it, and you've learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Watch this. For this reason, Paul then says, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you, and we continually ask, this is his prayer, out of all the prayers he could pray, this is his prayer, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So we have not stopped praying. Ultimately, that's a means to an end. Here's the end. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share into the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Okay? What Paul is writing them is saying, I just want you guys to know it's absolutely commendable the way that you've heard about Jesus and you've received him and now you're living like it. And he said, and so since we've heard about that, we have not stopped praying that what you've started with ultimately continues on to lead you to the life of the high ground that God has purposed for you. Now, have you ever known someone that in their formative years or before they ever really arrived at that place, you saw within them potential? Like, I mean, from, you know, it could be your own kid, it could be someone that you went to high school with, that you knew, you know, they're going to be professional in whatever they put their hands to. Could be, you know, that guy, gal that, you know, just had a physical ability and an agility. I mean, they were just wired, you know, a cut above the rest. You know, just incredible. And you saw it, and they were just bad to the bone. And you thought, and they got a ton of potential. I mean, you're already thinking what they could be. Or it could be the person was just brilliant, you know. I mean, they didn't even try. I hate those guys. You know, they didn't even try. Just excelled at whatever they put their hand to. They had a, you know, mental capacity that was like, you know, they were destined to be a nerd. You knew it. It was going to be incredible. They were going to be nerdy, but a millionaire nerdy that makes you ultimately the real nerd. You know what I'm talking about? That, I mean, they were just like incredible like that. Or you knew the person that just had a big personality, you know. Talk, you know, had charisma, and they were pretty dynamic in their own right, and you thought, man, you can be an actor, you're going to be someone someday, or something like that, and you know, just to take a moment to brag, take my opportunity, all right? My four-year-old son, Silas, he's got potential, all right? From day one, Ruth and I, we took him to, I remember this distinctly, we took him to Kinder Farm Park, all right? We let him out of the car, he gets out, he just starts running, and running, and running, and run. He was like a bird dog. I almost lost sight of him. And then he would turn around and run back. And this run, this stride, I'm telling you, it was like impeccable. High knees, straight feet, little arch in the back, head forward, cutting away. I don't know who taught him this. He learned it. It's like divine. I mean, he just like had it like a bullet, right? And like I said to Ruth, I said, there's our moneymaker right there. And so, like, I'm already, you know, plotting, you know, what school he's going to, what sport I want to get him in, and you know, because I'm seeing in him, you have so much potential. And I want to foster that potential because I want it to ultimately arrive at its maximum capability. Well, this is precisely where the Apostle Paul is going with the church at Colossae. He sees in them, you have untold potential in you. The way that you've laid hold of the gospel, you're loving like it, the way that it's spreading through you, the way that the word on the street is that you're glorifying Jesus, that he took this group and now it's spreading like wildfire. There is so much potential in you. However, what Paul was writing about was a concern that he had that though you have a ton of potential, there's some slippage happening now. And the slippage is that you're starting to give ear to other forms of the gospel. And you started with the simplicity of Jesus, but now you're moving away from it. And now you're sort of adding things to, and you're considering different methodologies that really aren't biblical, and you're considering, you know, talks that you've had with, you know, those that are wrapped up in Jewish mysticism, and you know, you've involved some weird practices. And what Paul is saying is, listen, guys, you don't understand. You started with Jesus, you're moving away from him, and if you continue on this path, it's going to end real bad for you. Because here's the deal with potential. See, with potential, it has the promise of great gain. But it always also comes with it the possibility of great failure. See, the definition of potential is this. It's that, if I can get that next one, existing in possibility, capable of development into actuality. What potential is, it's the chasm in between of what could be and what is. And what Paul is saying is, you this could be incredible, but yet you're fostering other ideas right now that are going to lead to your demise, not to your gain. And so what he's saying is that they've gotten caught up in what was called syncretism, where they're just going to sort of culturally match everybody else's methodology to theirs, make one big stew and hope that it works for the best. And he's saying, you're deviating from the simplicity of Jesus, and your tranny's starting to slip. See, here's the thing with potential. For me to say to a 15-year-old guy, gal, at a young age, you have a ton of potential. I mean, that's a big word of encouragement. Like, man, you could go places, you could be someone, yada, yada, yada. I mean, that's huge. At 25 even, for me to say to a young person, you have so much potential, that's encouraging. At 45, all right, nothing on my seasoned brothers and sisters here, all right, we're all in it together, you hear me? At 45, it comes with a little pressure. like you better get on the stick. At 65, you can't use the word have potential. You exchange it for had. That ship's done sailed, amen? And so though there be the promise of what could be, there's also the risk of miserable failure of what could have been. And so Paul now is writing them to charge them with just that. And here's my heart for as we endure over these next 5 weeks. See, for some of us, we have started really strong. And we've laid hold of it, and we were gung-ho. But because we came to the impasse of the high ground or the low, we've taken the low road to the low. And now we've grown bored and fatigued, and we've wondered, let's just be honest, is this all there is? Is there something more? Is this what it is to follow Jesus? And I would humbly submit, not if you're taking the high road to the high ground. And for you and I to realize the potential that God has placed within us in the same way that he's placed in the church at Colossae, there's really three elements that Paul identifies that we must have. And so I want you to consider this. After he builds them up just by telling them that what he sees is incredible, he then says to them, and so for that reason, what the potential I have identified is, I and Timothy have not stopped praying for you. And I want you to consider this prayer as we unpack it. Out of all the prayers he could have prayed, whether they grow in prosperity, whether God blessed them monetarily, God, would you alleviate the persecution that they were facing? He didn't even note any of them, but what he prayed was this. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. This was the essential prayer that Paul, when he wrote to all of the churches, whether it was the church at Philippi, the church at, you know, Thessalonica, the church at the Ephesus, he would pray this prayer over them, no matter what. With exception of the church at Galatia, this was Paul's prayer over the churches and over the people and over the Christians. And in it is really three elements that I just want to recognize that we must consider to arrive at our place of potential. And the first is this, is that in order for you to first be it, you first have to see it. In order for you and I to be that which Jesus has called us to be, you first have to see what Jesus has called us to be. And I don't want that to be cliche or cute or like, hey man, that would make a great bumper sticker. It is much, much, much more than that. Before you can be it, you first have to see it. What Paul was praying here is, I pray continually, God, that they would understand the knowledge of your will, that they would see it, that they would have a grander view of it, that rather than you and I in the Church of Colossae going through life seeing problems 6 inches off of our nose, being subject to the tyranny of the urgent, being subject to the tension that we always are wrapped up in the midst of relationships, dealing with, you know, financial stresses and, you know, the problem of the day, that we would be able, by God's grace, to get above it, to see it from God's vantage point, so that life isn't reduced to the nearest problem, but it's ultimately blown up to how massive and big and grand Jesus ultimately is. That Paul says, I pray continually that you see it from God's perspective, that you see life, that you see you, that you see problems, that you're mindful of his promises and his goodness and his faithfulness and his lovingness and his ongoing long suffering and his faithfulness and the fact that he will never leave you nor forsake you, and not that you and I reduce a God that the universe can't even contain to a wallet-sized picture of him. And so you would ask me, well, how then do you see it? And there is no other way than simply by spending time with him. Like, consider this for a minute. Have you ever noticed it's much easier to do things for Jesus rather than spending time with Jesus? I mean, just think about that. It is much easier for us to, you know, join a meal train, volunteer at the local church, give someone money when in their time of need, do a good deed. We're more readily to do that than it is to spend 5 minutes a day in His Word, giving earshot to His voice and meditating on the promises that He speaks over us. I mean, now we won't miss, I mean, there's a myriad of appointments in all of our lives that we'll make spot on. Oh, you ain't going to miss your gym appointment. Uh-uh. You ain't going to miss a meal, right? Some of it just shows, you know what I'm saying? You ain't going to be late for work, right? Lunch ain't going, uh-uh, you ain't having the boss man short you 3 minutes on lunch. Uh-uh, you'll write him up. No, you ain't having that. You call union. You know, I mean, there's certain things. Shows, oh, no, you're going to be 3 minutes, you know, in front of it beforehand with a bowl of popcorn. You're going to make that appointment. But 5 minutes spending time with your Maker feels like it's pulling teeth. You can't grow in consistency to save your life. And hear me, before we just chalk that off as human laziness, could it be? Could it be that there's an enemy of your and my soul that desperately fights you and I so that we don't see it? So that we don't hear from Him? So that we don't experience Him? So that we grow dim in our gaze upon Him? So that we just grow bored and fatigued and monotonous and in despair? Could it be that He doesn't want us to spend time with the risen Savior? And so all we have is the here and the now and our short-sightedness? Because in that place, friends, when your vision is reduced to the nearest and dearest, that's when you and I start slipping. And that's when you and I start wondering, should we add something to it? Should we find something more than Jesus? Should we look elsewhere? And just so we know that you and I aren't the only ones that find ourselves in that predicament, this is precisely where King David was. In his own predicament. King David was known as the apple of God's eye. I mean, he walked with God, talked with God, lamented before God, cried, carried on, voiced his heart, and yet he found himself in a situation where at his own admission, he said, I'm starting to slip. And so in Psalm 73, it records this, that David prayed, truly God is good to Israel, and to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, David said, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping. I was almost gone, for I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. Oh, David said, what's happening? What's up with that? David continues on and he says, look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while the riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long, and every morning brings me pain. Anybody ever been there? Where, I mean, you're like putting 1 foot forward, 2 back. You thought, wait a minute, I'm going to sign up Team Jesus, and it's going to get easier to easier. It's only gotten harder to harder. You're looking across the street at the dude that you know is sleazy, and he seems to be going through life whistling Dixie, not a care in the world, and all of it, you know, is shady. And you're like, wait a minute, why is he? I'm trying to keep my nose clean over here, do the right thing. I go to church. I've been going to church for like 4 months now. I'm still broke. You know, what's up? And just to unpack that, some of us are in real trials. And you're asking the question, wait a minute, where are you, God? What's happening here? Do you care? Are you present? Are you as faithful as the pastor said you were? I'm hearing, but I'm not seeing. What's the deal? Reconcile this with me. And David was right there. Is it legit? David continues on and said, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day, and every morning brings me pain. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but it was a difficult task until I went into the sanctuary, oh God. Listen to what he says. Watch the flip. And I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you, yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom I have in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail. My spirit may grow weak. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. This is a guy that got above it. This is a guy that had his vision enlarged. This is a guy that saw it. And this is a guy that was slipping, almost missing what he could be because he couldn't see. And then he went into the sanctuary of the Lord and he saw. And that doesn't happen all the time through a sermon, and that doesn't happen because you listen to Christian radio or because you have a Christian friend. That happens when you spend time with the risen Jesus, that he shows you life from his perspective, and you're reminded of his promises, and you become very aware of his presence, and in that place, you get a vision that endures you through. And this is why Solomon said in Proverbs 29, because my people have no vision, they perish. They cast off restraint, jump the rails, they get crazy, and they start to throw me to the wayside. Vision is imperative when it comes to you and I realizing our potential. So I don't know why over the last 5 weeks I've gotten sort of wrapped up reading weird articles about fish. All right, I don't even like fish. But I read this 2006 USA Today column on this marine biologist, and she did various studies with fish, right? So weird. And she chronicled this research done with pike. And if you don't know what a pike is, it's a long, slender fish with a sort of, long, snout, and, eats smaller fish, and it moves at lightning speed. So this pike was in a tank, and it would drop these minnows in this tank, and it would devour these fish like with incredible speed. And unbeknownst and then unseen to the pike, the marine biologist placed a cylinder over top of it and then dropped minnows in on the outskirts of that cylinder. And so when the pike would see the minnows, it would attempt to then eat those minnows, only to bang its nose off of the inner part of that cylinder. And they left the cylinder on the around the encompassing the pike for less than 2 days, something like 45 hours, and then removed it. And then, again, dropped minnows within that tank, only to find that that pike, because of its failed attempts previously, even over the period of a day and a half, was absolutely reluctant and resistant to try to eat those fish again. In one study, it actually showed that a pike starved to death because he just sat in the water, would not move, not realizing that he had access to those fish. I say that to say that for some of us, I don't know where the wound happened. I don't know what went down, but you thought God should have. You thought maybe if I pray hard enough, he would have. And he definitely could have. And I thought life would go different, and things that I've tried and attempted and failed at have left you stoic in the water, to where now your gaze is fixed and your blinders are on and you don't have a big view of God anymore. You have a very reduced view, so much so that to your own detriment, you are now on the low road, starving to death, fatigued, bored, done with Christianity, hanging on by a very thin thread. And so the Apostle Paul would say that we continually pray that you come to a greater understanding of God's will, that you have still the lightning speed given you by Jesus to devour that which is in front of you, that your problems you don't have to be despairing over, that your hardships you can conquer because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, that your potential is untold, but you must get a broader vision, and a broader vision that comes from spending time in his presence. Because Paul will then go on to say, not only do I want you to go and grow in understanding of his will, but I also want you to have wisdom to know secondarily, and this is most important, is that the only potential that you and I have is Jesus. the only potential in this thing called life that you and I have is Jesus. You know what that means? That means that if you were like first picked in high school, homecoming king, queen, you were like kickball champion, you were bad to the bone, right? Right, most likely to succeed. You got your name in the yearbook with a little thing under. That means that Jesus can still use you. But he specializes in using broken people. He specializes in them being last picked. He specializes in using people that were typically playing tetherball by themselves. He specializes in not the kickball champion, and he specializes in people that thought, I don't have what it takes to succeed. Why? Because Jesus is the only thing we need to arrive at our potential. Amen? It's not in you and your swagger and your charisma and your dynamic nature or your giftings or your agility or any of that. The only thing that we have that arrives at our potential is Jesus. And so Paul will write to the church to set the record straight, and he says to them in Colossians chapter 2, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. What Paul is saying is, listen, in 2015, don't believe the hype like you're all that and then some. Though people may tell you that you're awesome, you're not. Okay? There's only one that's awesome. His name is Jesus. We're all imitators, all right? And so what Paul is saying, don't buy into it. Don't buy into it that, you know what, you just be yourself. Listen to me. That's the worst advice some of us could get. You just be you. No, don't. Okay? Like, if I was just me, you'd hate me, all right? Be like, I ain't never going back there. I can't stand that guy. And some of you are already there. Just dramatize it. But Paul is saying is fight that philosophical, cultural view, like be all you can be outside of Jesus. And then he's also going to flip it and say, but also don't believe the view just because you comparing yourself to culture and you don't have the giftings, the charisma, the talents, and what culture champions. Don't think that Jesus ruled you out because the only potential you need and have is Jesus. He then goes on to say this, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. What Paul is saying is Jesus is God. Jesus is God, period. Then he goes on, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. This is what that means right here. Like right now, I know within this room, you know, we're dealing with the big questions of life. Like, you know, where are we going to go for lunch? You know, is it Outback or are we going to do Popeyes? I say Popeyes, but that's just me. But hear me. We're like, you know, there's our tension. Or our tension is a financial strain that we're under. Or the relationship drama that we're dealing with. Or work tomorrow and the problems that come with that. And what Paul is saying, despite all that, right now, you have the fullness of Christ that dwells in you. Meaning you have everything you need for life and godliness. Everything. You're not short of anything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It means you don't need to add to, you don't need to find something out, you don't need to listen to Tim Robbins, you don't need to get on the O Network, you don't need to, you know, hey, I need, you know, an encouraging word by Olstein right now. Hear me. You need Jesus and you have him. Amen? And to show you how carnal we are, just show you how jacked up we can be, we can hear that and be like, well, that doesn't seem like a big deal to me. What? Like, that's crazy. You have everything you need to overcome your problems, to get beyond your despair, to see life from God's point of view, that even if it kills you, you spend eternity with him. Do you feel me? In your marriages, in your finances, in your relationship, in your daily grind, you have the fullness of Christ, ultimately, so that you glorify him, and you don't have a chance outside of him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time said that the thing that keeps men and women from Jesus the most is a good opinion of themselves. Don't fall into the trap. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And then you ask ultimately, why? Why? All right, we're bringing it in for a landing. Tray tables can go up. We're going to taxi into the terminal. Here we go. And this is what, and this is the whole reason. It's because seeing Jesus clearer causes us to dream bigger so that we can glorify him greater. Seeing Jesus clearer, that is why it is a fight for your soul to diminish your view of Jesus and to blow up your problems. Seeing Jesus clearer causes you and I to dream bigger so that we can glorify him greater. Okay, one last fish. So this marine biologist found that sharks, great white sharks. Now listen, I didn't give a rip about sharks, but until now, until they started eating everybody up, I thought, all right, I want to, you know, serious. And sharks, unknown to me, are the most predatory animal within the ocean. Okay, they're bad to the bone, all right? The largest shark to date is known to be 19 feet, 9 inches. That is a massive fish. And they go through teeth like it's their job, to 1,000 in a lifespan. They just fall out and produce new ones so that they can shred you up, okay? And so 19 feet, 9 inches, they can grow upwards of 5,000 pounds. Average shark is anywhere between 2,500, 3,500 pounds. But they found that there's these pools in various oceans, the Aegean Ocean, the Baltic Sea, and off the northwest coast of Alaska, that there's these pools of great white sharks that are not growing beyond 48 inches. And they weigh to a maximum of 70 pounds. And the reason being is because they have excluded themselves to various portions of the ocean, whether the Atlantic or the Pacific, of where the food supply is in short. And so through generations, they are now breeding smaller and smaller great whites. When their potential is to reach 5,000 pounds, they're only growing to 70 pounds. And the reason that I say that, friends, is because for many of us as Christians, we chose somewhere along the line we're going to take the low road. And we're not going to dream anymore. And we're going to diminish our view of Jesus. And in so doing, you've cut off your food supply. And when God has caused you to be a great white shark of the upwards of 3,500 pounds, you are a minuscule 70 pounds and 48 inches, and you're growing really, really tired. Why? Because you were never intended to live there. That was not God's plan for you. God's plan was not that you take the low road, do the bare minimum, circumvent Jesus in time with him, and try to get all the goodies without him. It was that you and I take the high road to the high ground to realize the blessing, to lead lives that please him in every way, productive in every good work, that are positive and light in a dying world, and that we are grateful people that ultimately are empowered by the Holy Spirit. But yet, we've chosen the low road. And so when you choose the low road, you quit dreaming. But when you choose the high road, you start dreaming a whole bunch. And so I've stood in the parking lots with men and women that have seen the risen Jesus and have known him and have walked with him, and they've contemplated starting businesses. I mean, they were stepping out in big faith only for those businesses by God's grace to take root, produce fruit, and now they're blessing hundreds of people monetarily to the glory of Jesus. I've talked to brothers and sisters that have contemplated adopting or entering into the foster parenting game. They felt like Jesus was calling them to do so, have now led tens of children to Jesus, to his glory, because they dream big dreams. I've listened to men and women contemplate going to foreign soil and be on the mission field and did it with trepidation, but they had big dreams, so they stepped out, and now they're leading many people to Jesus for the glory of his name. I listened to mom and dads pray again and again after they were told, you can't have kids, and they thought, no, our God is bigger than a no, we're going to try it again. Now I know one family that were told, you can't have kids, they now have 4. Why? Because they dream big dreams, because they serve a big God. It's easy to dream big when you know a big God, amen? And so let me say this. We sit here today, church, the elders of Lighthouse Church, I'll never forget it as long as I live, we were in my father's living room. We were praying before we ever left Pasadena to come to Glen Burnie, and we were wondering, should we do it? All we had was like $12 and a pack of gum, and we were wondering, did we hear right, Lord? Should we go to Glen Burnie? Would you have us dream of such grand size? And men, the elders were in my father's living room, and we were praying, and my mom was in a back prayer room that she has spent her whole life in. I've always seen her in that prayer room. She has a little couch in there, books all over the place, Bibles always open. Sure enough, in the midst of that elders meeting, she was praying. And as we were praying and trying to muster the faith to dream big, that door swung open and she came walking down that hallway and she stepped right in the middle of that elders meeting and said, God just told me, dream bigger, boys, dream bigger. And that was all we needed to say yes and amen. We're going to Glen Burnie. And you want to hear from Jesus when you're going to Glen Burnie, amen? And so we came to Glen Burnie, all chips in. And lo and behold, here we are 5 years later. And many, many people have now met Jesus to the glory of his great name. Many people have been baptized and lives set anew to the glory of his great name. And you sit here in this room today, as I stand here as well, to the glory of his great name, as a testament that happens when you have a big view of Jesus that causes you to dream big dreams to glorify him in great ways. And so as we close, I know that we're over, but I just want to offer you this. For some of us, we're here today, we've grown real fatigued with the low road and the low ground. You're tired, you're over it, and you're wondering, is there more? And I can say with an emphatic yes, there is so much more. This life is full of adventure. We serve an incredible God that Scripture says in Ephesians 3 that can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you can ask, think, or even imagine. And for some of us sitting here, this is your day. August the 2nd, 2015 is the beginning of the rest of your life. I believe that with my whole heart. And you're going to resolve that I'm no longer taking the low road. I'm no longer satisfied with the low ground. I want to glorify God with my life. I want to see bigger Jesus. I want to dream bigger dreams. And I want to glorify him in greater ways. And if that be you, I just want to invite you to stand up right now, right where you're at. It's going to take a little courage, a little boldness, a little resolve. Say, we're over it. We're over it. We're going after his best, amen? We want it all. We got one shot and then eternity. And so we're going to leverage our lives for his glory and his renown. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that have stood. And I thank you that your word says that that which you will not despise is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That you see our heart, Lord. You see our humility to say, we're done doing it on the low ground. We want the high ground. We want your best, Lord. I thank you for my co-laborers and my friends. And Father, I pray that this day, this hour, this moment is the beginning of the rest of our life. That, Lord, you would stir our hearts. That tomorrow morning, we will not give excuses why not to meet with you. That this afternoon, we'll talk about your blessings and your goodness and your grandeur and your majesty. That we won't focus on our problems, but we'll focus on your goodness. And we will never again be the same. Forgive us, Jesus, for taking the low ground when you've called us to high ground. We don't want just possibility. We want actuality. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.